You're listening to Qalam Institute's podcast. Visit us on the web at qalaminstitute.org and join us on Facebook at facebook.com/Qalam Institute.
جليل القدير رفيع الذكر مطاع الأمر جلي البرهان فخيم الاسم غزيل علم وسيل حلم كثير الغفران جميل الثناء جزيل عطاء مجيب الدعاء عميم الإحسان سريع الحساب شديد العقاب أليم العذاب عزيز السلطان ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له في الخلق والأمر ونشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله المبعوث إلى الأسود والأحمر المنعوت بشرح الصدر ورفع الذكر وصلى الله عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه الذين هم خلاصة العرب العرباء وخير الخلائق بعد الأنبياء أما بعد فيا أيها الناس وحدوا الله فإن التوحيد رأس الطاعات واتقوا الله فإن تقوى ملاك الحسنات وعليكم بالسنة فإن السنة تهدي إلى الإطاعة ومن أطاع الله ورسوله فقد رشد واهتدى وإياكم والبدعة فإن البدعة تهدي إلى المعصية ومن يعص الله ورسوله فقد ضل وغوى وعليكم بالإحسان فإن الله يحب المحسنين وادعوه فإنه مجيب الداعين واستغفروه يمددكم بأموال وبنين أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم كنتم خير أمة أخرجت للناس تأمرون بالمعروف وتنهون عن المنكر وتؤمنون بالله. Alhamdulillah, by the grace and mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we're gathered here today for the Friday prayer, Yawmul Jumu'ah, the day of Friday. And one of the very interesting features of the day of Friday, and one of the most notable facts about this institution of Khutbatul Jumu'ah, Salatul Jumu'ah, the Friday sermon, the Friday prayer that we have within Islam, is that this is an opportunity, and in fact this is an occasion on which Muslims from farther reaches of the community are meant to congregate together. Even when we go back to the ultimate precedent, when we go back to the community of the Prophet ﷺ, a very interesting fact is that the Prophet ﷺ, during his lifetime, he had masajid. He had small musallas, if you will, small little masajid, prayer spaces. He had them established for people who lived on the outskirts of the city of Medina. People who lived far enough from Masjid al-Nabawi, from the Masjid of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the Prophet's mosque. People who lived far enough away from there where it started to become a deterrent or it would add extra difficulty to them to come to the prayer. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam during his lifetime established masajid in these outer regions of Medina. The Masjid of Quba is very famous till today, and that was a masjid that was established, which was literally what you could call, what we would consider to be a suburb of the city of Medina. So much so the Prophet ﷺ, even during his lifetime, he established a masjid for Banu Salima, the tribe of Banu Salima, which lived on the outskirts, on the outer edge of the city of Medina. The Prophet ﷺ established a masjid for them, the masjid of Banu Salima. Today we very famously know that masjid as Masjid al-Qiblatain, the masjid where you see the two different qiblas in the opposite directions. That's the masjid of Banu Salima that was present. It was established during the lifetime of the Prophet ﷺ. However, having said this, one very interesting practice that remained, even though these masajid were there, so people could still pray Salat al-Fajr, Salat al-Isha, these prayers during the hours of night and during the hours of darkness, people could practically go and they could pray and be regular about their prayer within the masjid. One interesting thing that was instituted though, was that there was still Salat al-Jum'ah. And for Salat al-Jum'ah, for the khutbah Friday, the Friday prayer and sermon, the Muslims would not offer that Friday prayer in these outer regions, in these outer masajid. They would congregate together. And it was a display, it was a show, it was an establishment of the unity that is necessary for a community to maintain. And based on this occasion of Friday, that's the topic I wanted to talk about today. As I wanted to talk about what's not purely a talk on unity. Because oftentimes when we have a discussion on unity, it becomes very abstract. It's very abstract, it's not very concrete. We talk about how good unity is, or how badly disunited we are today. And that's the premise of the entire discussion, which is still important nevertheless. But we know, we don't have to be told, we don't have to be reminded. We know that we struggle with unity today, that we are extremely disunited as an ummah today, globally, nationally, and even locally here within our communities. We have a problem of being disunited. And there's a number of things that disunite us. There are a number of things that are causing this disunity, or rather, there are a number of reasons why we are disunited. Alright, from ethnicity, to language, to race, to economic, financial stature, to even ideology, methodology. Alright, there's a number of things that disunite us today. And we're familiar with that. And at the same time, we know unity is important. Nobody, I don't think anybody in their right mind would deny unity is important. And if anyone does, on the basis of some type of ideological self-righteousness, somebody would have the audacity to proclaim that unity is not important. Rather, the establishment of my ideology, my methodology is supreme, and it receives importance above and beyond unity. Then at that time, that person has exposed themselves to being fringe, and that person has exposed themselves to not being in touch with the proper teachings of our deen. Having said that, I wanted to talk about unity, but from a more practical perspective. And that is at the most basic level, and that is community building. I wanted to talk about community building, building a community. And this has two things, either the establishment of a community, and what basis should a community be established upon, how to go about in establishing a community. And then the second part of that discussion is, if you want to call it community repair. Oftentimes a community can be in place, but that community can be damaged. It can be damaged, it can be jaded. It has gone through decades, if not centuries, of, you know, inner fighting. And so how do you go about in repairing that type of a situation? And so I wanted to approach it from this very, very practical perspective of community building and community repair. And the very first thing I wanted to talk about is the establishment of a community. How do we go about in establishing a community? That's the very first thing. What I want to highlight to you is something that is very profound, but yet it's unfortunately very overlooked. The salah, the prayer, and I'll talk a little bit more about this, the salah, the prayer is a treasure. It's the means of our communication and relationship with Allah. It keeps us connected to Allah. But at the same time, the prayer, the salah itself, contains many reminders. Many, many reminders. They remind us of the most basic fundamentals and the foundation of our deen. This entire lifestyle that we call Islam. One of the very profound reminders within the prayer is Surah Al-Fatiha. And Surah Al-Fatiha isn't just in the prayer, it is the opening chapter, the opening of the Qur'an. It is the key that unlocks the Qur'an. It is the lens through which to view the rest of the Qur'an. And the example that I often give to my students is, you know, when you go to a bookstore and you're interested in buying a book, but you have a few minutes you have a few minutes there to be able to figure out whether this book is right for you or not. And you have a few minutes to figure out whether or not you want to purchase and buy this book or not. One way that you can figure out in a couple of minutes whether this book is of interest to you or not is by looking, flipping through the table of contents. Because what the table of contents does is it gives you a very good picture of what is the extent, how far this book goes into this topic. What will this book cover and what is it not covering, obviously. So when you read through the table of contents, you get a very good idea if this book is what you're looking for or not. And whether this book touches the topic and subject that you're looking for or not. It's a very good way to figure that out. Alright? So the Surah Al-Fatiha is the table of contents for the entire Qur'an. Meaning what Surah Al-Fatiha briefly touches, it alludes to, it points to, the key concept and themes of the Qur'an, the most basic fundamental principles of our religion. And then the rest of the Qur'an continues to expound upon these principles. And that is why Surah Al-Fatiha is instituted within the prayer. It's instituted within the prayer, and it is our most powerful means of communicating to Allah. قَسَمْتُ الصَّلَاةَ بَيْنِي وَبَيْنَ عَبْدِي نِصْفَيْنِ That beautiful hadith Qudsi, that sacred tradition, that the Prophet ﷺ tells us that Allah has said, that I have divided the prayer between me and my slave into two equal halves, and from there a conversation ensues. As we read each ayah of Surah Al-Fatiha, Allah responds to it. It's a direct communication, conversation between us and Allah. Now, the middle part of Surah Al-Fatiha is that very profound, that very comprehensive ayah of the Qur'an, which many scholars have said it summarizes our entire relationship with Allah. It summarizes the dynamic of our relationship with Allah. Not only that, but some scholars also say that this summarizes in our entire deen. Surah Al-Fatiha, if it is the table of contents, then you know on the back flap of a book you have two lines or three lines that give you a summary of the whole book. If there is anything like that for the Qur'an, the scholars say it is this one ayah, إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ. Entire books have been written on this one ayah, and what we can learn and how we can live based off this one ayah. If we understood this one verse, this one ayah properly, إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ. Now something we know, the basic premise, I'll translate very basically. Only you, and this you is a pronoun referring to Allah. It's pointing to Allah. Only you, O Allah. Na'budu. Do we worship? And the word for worship comes from the same root as the word abd for slave. Why? Because only you do we enslave ourselves to, do we devote ourselves to, do we dedicate ourselves to. And worship is a practical manifestation of that claim of being a slave of Allah. You see, verbally it's very easy to say, I am a slave of Allah. But if I can sing it from the rooftops, I can scream it from the mountains, I am a slave of Allah. But when I hear Hayya ala salah, Hayya ala al-falah, if it does not motivate me, if it does not inspire me to stand up and say Allahu Akbar, if it does not do that for me, then that's all that it was a claim. The way you live up to that claim, the way you back up that claim is through worship. Worship is a demonstration of that slavery, that devotion, that dedication that we claim that we have towards Allah. So, إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ Only you, O Allah. Do we worship? Do we devote and dedicate ourselves to? وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ And only you, O Allah, do we seek assistance from? We turn to you. And something very interesting, I don't want this to turn into a long, lengthy discussion about the grammatical or linguistic nuances of the ayah. But something interesting is that the word for help, as we often translate, this is nasr. This word nasta'in comes from the word aun. Aun is lesser than help. In the Arabic language, in classical Arabic, nasr, help, implies a sense of urgency. There's an emergency. Like when you fall down and you hurt yourself, then you require nasr, help. It's an emergency. Aun is something very simple, very basit, very simple, little. So if I need to go and get a bottle of water, if I need to go and drink, I need some water, I could take 8 steps and go get the water myself. But when that brother jumps up and he goes and grabs water and brings it to me, that's aun. That's assistance. It's something minor. I wasn't in an emergency. He just assisted me. And that's the meaning of aun. So what we are saying is only you, O Allah, do we seek assistance from. For every little thing we turn to you. And we turn to you first. And we remember you first. And we think of you before anything or anyone else. And that is the ayah. But now something very interesting that is embedded within the ayah, a nuance. And this is the tragedy of us not being in tune with the Qur'an, of us not being students of the Qur'an, not studying the word, the kalam of Allah. We've become very complacent. Most people don't even have the motivation to know what it means. And those, that small minority that does have some level of interest in what the Qur'an means, then they are very complacent with a very basic service level translation. I've read translation, brother. Today, oftentimes when people come in, they talk to me and they tell me, I've read translation. They're not saying it like, I read translation, what should I do next? That's not their tone. There's no follow-up question. When they say, I've read translation, they say it as a sense of, I'm done. Brother, I've read translation. Meaning, i.e., I'm finished. I'm done. I've done my job. I figured out what the Qur'an means. Jazakallah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. And that's very unfortunate. When we're not motivated to dig deeper, to look deeper, to understand more profoundly, more intricately, we miss out on the most beautiful lessons. realizations, pearls of wisdom that are in the Quran. Allah says, إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ. He teaches us to say, only you do, we worship. We. نَعْبُدُ, this is the plural, not the singular. We worship. I want you, we never think about that. It's the plural, not the singular. And so the question that I often pose to my students when I teach them, either tafsir or Surah Al-Fatiha and things like this, the question I pose to them is, if I'm praying by myself, it's a very basic question. Everybody knows the answer to this, I guarantee. If I'm praying by myself, I'm singular, alone, praying by myself. At that time, can I change it to إِيَّاكَ أَعْبُدُ, only you do I worship, to apply to my circumstance and my situation? And unanimously, 100% of the time, I have always gotten the answer, no, that is not allowed. Why? Because Al-Qur'an Al-Munazzam, بِلَفْضِهِ وَمَعَانِهِ, the Qur'an was revealed in its exact word and its exact meaning. It's a kalam of Allah. We don't change, we don't alter. We read it as it was revealed to us. It's fixed. What that means is whether you are alone, see, when we're going to pray in congregation right now, and when the imam says, إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ, it makes sense. There's a bunch of us here. We worship. But when I'm praying by myself, when you'll be praying the sunnah afterwards, and you will say, إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ, you're still saying, only you do, we worship, even though you're praying by yourself. Only for yourself. What does that mean? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, by still maintaining the plural, even though the majority of the time when we read Surah Al-Fatiha, we'll be praying by ourselves. But why is it in the plural? To remind us, to emphasize to us, time and time again, prayer after prayer, every single time we read this beautiful surah, to remind us of the importance of unity. The importance of unity, the collective, that is our strength, that is necessary. And it's being laid down right here, within the beginning of the Qur'an, within the one of the key elements of prayer, key components of prayer, Surah Al-Fatiha. إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ. And something else that the scholars point out, and this is the primary point I wanted to come to. The scholars point out that at the same time, on what word is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala emphasizing this unity by means of? Through which word is Allah emphasizing the unity? Na'budu, the word for worship. Only you do, we worship. That's where the unity is being emphasized when talking about worship. And that is the primary step, the first and initial step of community building. To pray together. To worship together. There's no unity outside of that. A community is not united unless they learn to pray together. They must pray together. They have to pray together. That's how communities become united. Today we talk about unity and we make all efforts on unity. And my purpose here is not to diminish the importance of those other functions or those other means of establishing unity. Those are good. Those are supplemental resources. Whether it's a dinner, whether it's a picnic, whether it's a carnival, whether it's a meeting, all of those are supplemental, but they are not the fundamental means of establishing unity. And that is to pray together. The jama'ah. We must learn to pray together. And that leads me directly into the follow-up point of, well, what if, you know, the second scenario I presented, that's how to establish a community. First, learn to pray together above and beyond anything else. Everything else. Pray together. Congregate together in the house of Allah in the masjid. Because see, and again, I don't want to keep ranting on this, but the masjid, it is the house of Allah. Something nobody can argue with. In the masjid, we pray to Allah. One Allah. Nobody will argue with you about that. We pray towards the Qibla. We all pray towards the Qibla. There's no argument. Alright, nobody will argue against the fact that five times a day prayer is something we must do, something we have to do. Nobody will argue against that. And so unless and until we learn to pray together, we cannot establish this unity. We cannot achieve unity. Now the second part of it is community repair. We talked about community establishment, development, now community repair. What if we have a community, but it's damaged, it's jaded? And I'll tell you something, and this is, I always cherish these opportunities to be able to talk to the local community here, because I feel a sense of connection. I feel a sense of belonging. I travel everywhere, and I talk to people across the country. But I'm always a guest. This is when I'm really at home. Because I literally was born and raised not even five miles away from here. So this is home. And I'll tell you something. I had the experience. Everybody has a mixed bag of experiences. One of the things I experienced and something I share with people on my travels. And people often ask me where my perspective of community comes from. Because they often think what I'm saying is it's a breath of fresh air. And I tell them one of the ways or one of the reasons why I have the perspective of community I do is because I saw a lot of issues growing up in my community. I'm thankful to Allah for where I grew up. But at the same time, there were a lot of very unpleasant, unfortunate things that I witnessed while I grew up. And while the majority, and this is something I wanted to warn everyone about, if we do not smarten up, if we do not learn our ways, if we don't get our act together, this is the danger. This is the very real danger that we need to be cautious and careful of. And that is our youth and our children will grow up jaded, will grow up scarred, will bear the scars of our own, of our misdoings, of our turmoil. It was me who was fighting with somebody else. But my children will bear the scars of that. I'm 32 years old. I'm set in my ways. So whether I have a fight today and I have another fight tomorrow, I'm set in my ways. I'll keep coming to the masjid. I'll keep praying. I'll keep doing my thing. But our children, our youth, who are still forming their identity, who are still trying to discover their deen and understand who they are as Muslims, it leaves horrible, horrible scars on them that they bear their entire lives. The majority of the people who grew up with me, I'm 32 years old. The people who grew up here 30 years ago, the majority of them are nowhere to be seen today. You won't find them. Because it left such scars on them that they felt like the community had nothing to offer to them. They felt that the community had nothing to offer to them. And that became their impression. And I'm not justifying them running away. But I'm stating the fact as it is. They eventually interpreted the behavior of the community or the dynamic of the community as this is the dynamic of the ummah. That this is deen, this is Islam. And they ran far, far away. And what I was able to do from everything negative, and this was a blessing of Allah and a perspective given to me by my parents and my elders, and that was I learned what not to do. I was able to look back on it, reflect back on it, look back at my scars and understand what am I not supposed to do? What should a community not do? So now, how do we repair the community? You have to understand one thing. The word Allah uses in the Quran is ummah. Ummah. And the word ummah comes from the root, which means foundation, basis, usul. Usul. The foundation, the base of something. And that's why even the mother, many of the linguists, they say that the word mother, comes from the same root. Why? Because that's where you came from. That's your foundation. That's where you grew from. Like a plant grows from the ground. You sprouted from the womb of your mother. So ummah is foundation, it's basis, it's the usul. And therein lies the answer. A community needs to go back to what's important. The usul, not the furu'. The kulliyat, not the juz'iyat. And I'll translate these words for everyone's benefit. Community needs to focus on the basics. That which is important. That which is relevant to everyone. That which is of a universal concern to everyone in the community. Not worry about the minor issues. A community should not be established based on the minor things. Based on minor differences of opinion. And a community should not be distinguished. A community should not be predicated. A community should not practice prejudice and bias and division based on the minor issues. Because that's how you break a community. That's how you destroy a community. You build it based on the principles, the usul of our deen. And what are the usul of our deen today? Usul of our deen universally, but especially more than ever, they're relevant today. And when I say these things, everyone will nod their head because everyone will agree that that's what's important. 5 times a day prayer. For people to just pray and talk to Allah. For people to know who Allah is. That's what we need today. That's what's important today. But what will we do? We will divide a community. We will build and structure a community based on how we pray. Not whether the fact everyone prays or not, but how we pray. Your hands are here, my hands are there. You said Ameen loudly and I didn't. You did masah on your socks and I didn't. Entire community is constructed on this basis. What are the kulliyat? What is of universal concern to our community? And what are the juz'iyat, the little minor issues that people individually have? The universal issues? Family. Every single person is worried about their kids. Everybody universally worries about their children. Everyone. Everyone cares about whether their kids grow up with a Muslim identity or not. Everyone is worried about the iman of their youth. That's universal. And what's obviously not universal? How you apply that hadith and how I apply this hadith. How you perform this little ritual of prayer and how I don't. How you pronounce this and how I pronounce that. But yet the tragedy and the travesty is that that's what our communities are built upon today. My understanding of something versus your understanding of something. When we do that, number one, we are no longer living on that basis of being a slave of Allah. Now we've taken charge of the deen. I'm no longer a slave. A slave doesn't take charge. A slave doesn't bark out orders. A slave's not in charge. He's subservient. We've taken charge. So we're no longer living up to that claim. Number two, when we do that, then at the same time, we are now careless. We are now completely negligent. We have no care and consideration for what other people are going through. It's all about me. We become selfish. There's no unity now. And so what we need to do is we need to go back to focusing on the basics. And I'll leave you with two real quick thoughts in the last 30 seconds here. Number one is that understand one thing. Oftentimes when you have such a strong opinion about something, that it's got to be this way, and it's this way or the highway, open yourself up to the possibility that you might not know as much as you think you do. That's arrogance. I wouldn't even call that overconfidence. That's arrogance. Open yourself. At least consider the possibility you might not know as much as you think you do. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, authentic narrations. Go and look them up. Authentic narrations where the Prophet ﷺ taught five different versions of the tashahud. At-tahiyyatu lillahi wa salawatu wa tayyibat. Alright? At-tahiyyatu lillahi as-salawatu wa tayyibat. At-tahiyyatu lillahi at-tayyibat as-salawat. At-tahiyyatu al-mubarakatu salawatu tayyibatu lillah. At-tahiyyatu lillahi az-zakiyatu lillah. It is five authentic narrations that the Prophet ﷺ taught five different versions of the tashahud to five different people in his community. Why? There's got to come a time and a place where we open our mind and we think. Why? Wouldn't it have been a lot easier? I thought it's all these imams and all these shuyukh and molvis who created this problem. They just divide people up. Why is the Messenger of Allah teaching five different tashahuds to five different people in one community? Authentically narrated. Why? To teach them to live with these differences. Because if I can't overcome the difference of you say attahiyyatu lillahi was salawat and I say attahiyyatu lillahi as salawat, a difference of a wow? If we can't learn to overcome that, how will we ever learn to overcome our greater differences? Our color is different. Our language is different. Our economic status is different. How will we ever? And we're not overcoming those differences today. They fracture and divide us. So that's the first thing. Open yourself to the possibility maybe you don't know as much as you think you do. And then the second thing, mercy. Rahmah. فَبِمَا رَحْمَةٍ مِّنَ اللَّهِ لِنْتَ لَهُمْ. It is through the mercy of Allah that you were soft for them. وَلَوْ كُنْتَ فَضًّا غَلِيظَ الْقَلْبِ. If you would have been harsh-hearted and you would have been rough in your dealing with them, لَنْفَضُّوا مِنْ حَوْلِكَ. They would have left you a long time ago. This is Allah talking to Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The most amazing community that was ever built, the community of Sahaba, the city of Medina. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is being told by Allah, it was your softness. The mercy of Allah is what made you soft and gentle. Layyin, soft like silk, like butter. And that's what kept them together. If you would have been rough, you would have been tough, you would have been difficult to deal with, they would have left you a long time ago. Let's try to remember that. Mercy above everything else. بارك الله لنا ولكم في القرآن العظيم ونفعني وإياكم بالآيات وذكر الحكيم أستغفر الله لي ولكم ولسائر المسلمين فاستغفروه إنه هو الغفور الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين والعاقبة للمتقين والصلاة والسلام على سيد المرسلين وعلى آله وصحبه ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين. قال الله عز وجل في كتابه المجيد بعد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم إن الله وملائكته يصلون على النبي يا أيها الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما. اللهم صل على محمد عبدك ورسولك وصل على المؤمنين والمؤمنات والمسلمين والمسلمات وبارك على سيدنا محمد وعلى أزواجه وذريته. اللهم أعز الإسلام والمسلمين. اللهم انصر الإسلام والمسلمين. اللهم ألهمنا مراشد أمورنا واهدنا إلى سواء السبيل. اللهم اهدنا واهدي بنا واجعلنا سببا لمن اهتدى. اللهم عنا على ذكرك وشكرك وحسن عبادتك. اللهم احسن عاقبتنا في الأمور كلها وأجنا من خزي الدنيا وعذاب الآخرة. اللهم وفقنا لما تحب وترضى. وصلى الله تعالى على النبي الكريم. قال الله تعالى إن الله يأمر بالعدل والإحسان وإيتاء ذي القربى وينهى عن الفحشاء والمنكر والبغي يعظكم لعلكم تذكرون. اذكروا الله يذكركم ودعوه يستجب لكم ولذكر الله أكبر والله يعلم ما تصنعون. أقم الصلاة.